So the pastor, he opened up an envelope, and inside the envelope was a single letter. And on that letter, all it said was the word fool. And so he went to his congregation and he said, you know, over my time of being a pastor, I've had many, many letters written to me that were unsigned. But this week was unique because instead of an unsigned letter, I had a signed letter without the letter part. So this pastor understood the important part that other people's opinions are not what determines our self-worth. And so we're going to continue today on our Search for Significance series talking about the approval addict. And the approval addict is someone who says that I must get the approval of other people in order to feel good about myself. But if you think about it, how many things do you do just because you think other people want you to or expect you to? We spend a lot of our time, which is ultimately wasted, trying to get the approval of other people. And by doing this, this causes us to be addicted to the approval of other people. Randy was always there, always doing things for other people. He did other people's work when he was at work. Friends helped him to do odd jobs around the house. He was involved in virtually every ministry the church had. Was he a self-sacrificing saint? No. Deep down, he resented every single person that kept asking him to do all of these things because he was addicted to their approval. And he thought by saying yes to all these things that people would like him more and give him that sense of approval and self-worth. He wanted it so badly that he said yes to everything, but resented the fact that he had no time for himself or to do the things that he really wanted to do. I'm going to show you a clip from the television show Boy Meets World. And Mr. Feeney was the teacher, and he's passing on some wisdom about the approval, seeking the approval of other people to our main character here. So we'll go ahead and roll.
Sean, I'm all alone.
Mr. Matthews, how are you, my boy?
I don't...
Now, buck up. Everyone gets passed over for a date now and then.
Mr. Feeney, everyone here thinks I'm safe and boring.
Well, difficult as it is for me to relate to your situation, let me say that you shouldn't be constrained by how people think of you.
George, the ski club and I were talking, and we'd really love you to reconsider coming along with us on the big weekend, huh?
Look,
we even found you a nice ski vest, huh?
Why, thank you, Jonathan. But I'm rather busy right now, so could you stick it in your ear till I need it? You'd be surprised how many people around here think of me as stodgy and conservative.
Aren't you?
There you are, my point exactly. You see my outer appearance, and you conclude that I'm cautious and unadventurous.
Like lime jello.
All right. If you let people's perception of you dictate your behavior, you will never grow as a person. But if you leave yourself open to experience, despite what others think, then you will learn and grow. And when you grow and mature, then you can rub their smug little earring-wearing noses in it.
You know, we gotta show people we're not what they think we are.
Yeah.
I mean, everyone thinks we're safe and cautious.
Yeah.
We gotta do something stupid.
Yeah.
So, obviously, not falling into other people's opinions of you, you don't want to necessarily rub it in their faces like Mr. Feeney suggests. But the idea is there, that we need to do things because God has told us to do things, not because we want to please other people. And the approval addict says that I must be approved by certain others to feel good about myself. We bow to peer pressure often. We join groups. We identify ourselves in social groups. believing that if we're with people that are like us, then we'll be accepted by them and we'll feel better about ourselves. Another symptom of this is that we're hesitant to give and receive true love. Because when you're so concerned about other people's opinions, you can't have a deep relationship with them. Because you're always going to be wondering, gosh, if I reveal this about myself, will that person still like me or love me? You hold back from being truly known and knowing other people. It's the superficial relationships that develop because of that isolation. The fear of rejection also results in loneliness. Many, many people are lonely. Even though we're supposedly so connected on social media, people are still feeling lonely because we don't have a complete and true love for one another. Many people feel a sense of despair and have a fear of not being wanted or being accepted. And the typical response is we try to copy the dress, the customs, the ideas, the viewpoints of certain groups so that we can be accepted, because if we're just one of many, then obviously we're accepted by them, right? But God calls us to something more. Satan's lie tells us, as we talked about the last 2 weeks, that our self-worth is equal to our performance plus other people's opinions. And when we believe that, when we internalize that, we miss out on what God has called us to and what God offers us as his children. The approval addict ultimately has the fear of rejection. And so we're going to, like we did last week, do a quick quiz to do a fear of rejection quiz to find out if this is something that you suffer with. And again, as I told you last time when we talked about the fear of failure, fear of rejection, you may not think that that's something that you struggle with, but maybe this test will reveal something new. So you're going to fill out your blank. One is always, two is very often, three is often, four is sometimes, five is seldom, six very seldom, and seven never. So number one, I avoid certain people. Number two, when I sense that someone might reject me, I become nervous and anxious. Number three, I am uncomfortable around those who are different from me. Number four, it bothers me when someone is unfriendly to me. Number five, I am basically shy and unsocial. Number six, I am critical of others. Number seven, I find myself trying to impress others. Number eight, I become depressed when someone criticizes me. Number nine, I always try to determine what people think of me. And number 10, I don't understand people and what motivates them. Add up your points and you'll get a total. All right, if you got 57 to 70, then it says God has apparently given you a very strong appreciation for love and unconditional acceptance. You seem to be freed from the fear of rejection that plagues most people. And then, as the author did last time, he puts in parentheses, some people who score this high are deceiving themselves. 47 to 56, the fear of rejection controls responses rarely or only in certain exceptions, certain situations. 37 to 46, when you experience emotional problems, they may relate to a sense of rejection. Upon reflection, you'll probably relate many of your previous decisions to this fear. 27 to 36, the fear of rejection forms a general backdrop to your life. There are probably few days that you're not affected in some way by this fear. And 0 to 26, as experiences of rejection dominate your memory and have probably resulted in a great deal of depression. Now, last week I told you what range I fell into, but I care too much about my appearance, so I'm not going to tell you today what range I fall into. But that should give you a clue that I'm not where I want to be. Virtually all of us fear rejection to some degree or another. But neither being defensive with others or trying to please every person's whim for us is a solution. Those are only coping mechanisms that are masking the problem and not getting to the root of our problem. Rejection is manifest by an outburst of anger, a disgusted look, an impatient answer, or a social snub. But whatever the behavior, it communicates disrespect, it communicates low value, and a lack of appreciation. And nothing hurts quite like that rejection that you get, especially when it's from someone you care about. We can all think of times in our lives where people that we love, people that we care for, have rejected us in some way, or have judged us for a decision that we have made. And we know how much that hurts. Yet, sometimes we do it to other people because it's a very good way to manipulate someone. Because we all have that need to be approved by others, people use that to manipulate other people. And you can do it quite easily. Many preachers have used this technique throughout history to get people to come to their church and to come and follow Christ. They say that they expound on our weaknesses, our failures, our unworthiness. They talk about the inability that we have to measure up to Christ's standards. Our performance is deemed unworthy and unacceptable. And what are you left with when you hear that from people? You're left feeling devalued, dejected, and devastated. Many people, that's all they hear growing up in church, that you're worthless, you're worthless, you're worthless. And so what do? They leave the church. But God's message to us is not that we are worthless. God's message to us is that we are worth everything to Him. And when you experience this rejection, this message of rejection, you miss out on understanding Jesus' unconditional and unwavering love. The type of rejection that this is being used on and this that by the preachers is also used by some parents. And you see it as they grow up in their homes. The fear of rejection is so high that they're so controlled they don't do anything that would have anything that their parents would reject them for. But this type of motivation only works when you're in close proximity. So if your fear of rejection is working with your kids now, when they get away from you, watch out. Because that's not going to be a good motivator anymore. Because they're not right there. They're not seeing that response. And so fear is not ultimately a good motivator. But some of us are so fearful of this rejection that we withdraw. We decline to have relationships with people where they might reject us. Maybe we avoid certain social situations because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be looked down upon, even by strangers, because we're so insecure. We have such a great fear of that rejection. But our dependence on others brings bondage onto ourselves. Whereas when we have our dependence on Christ, He gives us what? He gives us freedom. Galatians 1:10 says, Paul says, "Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant." We can either choose to go after the approval of fellow human beings, or we can go after the approval of God, and we can't do both. You've got to pick. Who are you choosing to serve? Who are you choosing to listen to? Are you going to listen to other people, or are you going to listen to God? So how is this fear of rejection manifested in our lives? First, there's anger, resentment, and hostility. Anger is usually our most common go-to emotion when we're hurt. And when we're rejected, we are hurt, and therefore we become angry and hostile. But your journal question that's bolded there underneath that is, how many people with whom you are angry or by whom you have been hurt hold an opinion of you that is less than you would hope they would? So with those people that you're angry with or you're having frustration with, is that based on anything real or is it based on your perception of how they think of you? And your next question is, why do we spend so much time thinking about those who don't hold us in high regard? Number two is being easily manipulated. Some people are willing to do just about anything to get that approval from other people. Number three is codependency. That's where one person is dealing with something negative and another member of the family or group just keeps bailing them out over and over and over again so they never face the consequences of their decisions. Number four is avoidance of people. You either avoid people altogether and so you become isolated, or you become isolated even though you have lots of friends because you never let anyone in. You never let anyone know the real you. You're like a chameleon changing based on who you're around and where you are. Never letting anyone know who you really are. You may look like you have lots of friends, but deep down you know that you're lonely and isolated. Number five is control. In an effort to keep from being rejected, you try to control and dominate the situation. Depression. A deep sense of loss or pent-up anger. Number seven, repeating negative messages. Have you noticed that the messages that you repeat to yourself are oftentimes the negative ones that you hear? You don't remember if someone says, you know, for me personally, if I'm after church sometimes, someone will say, great sermon, good sermon, whatever. Say you have five people that say that, and then you have one person that says, man, that really, really was bad today. When I go home and later in the afternoon, which one is playing in my head? Probably the bad one. Even though there were five positive comments and one negative comment, if I'm suffering from this fear of rejection, that negative comment is the one that replays. And if I allow that thought to grab hold of me and embed itself into my mind, then I'm saying that what God says about me doesn't matter. But what this one person, who may have just been having a bad day, what their opinion of what I did before the Lord matters more than what the Lord says about what I've done and who I am. How much pain do we experience because we allow other people's negative feelings about us impact how we see ourselves? Number eight is that hypersensitivity to the opinions of others. Are you always vigilant about what are other people saying about me? Are you always thinking about, in the back of your head, what do they think about me when I'm doing this? What do they think about me while I'm saying this? Many times we project those negative thoughts on other people, and it doesn't really matter where you go, you know you're going to feel rejected at some point. And if you go into a situation over and over again thinking that you're going to be rejected, then maybe it's not really the situation. Maybe it's how you are seeing yourselves, expecting that rejection. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, number nine is hyposensitivity. Some people are so fearful of these emotions that they just bottle them up and try not to feel anything at all. So have you ever given up on experiencing God's complete acceptance of you? Can God accept a person who is unacceptable because of sin, or does he have to make that person completely acceptable through salvation first? Is Christ's payment sufficient enough to keep you acceptable to God for the rest of your life and beyond? Those are three questions that I want you to think about as you go through this journal this week. God's solution to this fear of rejection is based on Christ's sacrificial payment for our sin. Because Jesus paid the price for us on our sin, we find forgiveness, we find reconciliation, and we find total acceptance through Jesus. Reconciliation, in its basic form, means that those who were once enemies are now friends. And Paul describes that in Colossians 1:21, where he says, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. God accepts you for who you are because he has made you in Christ's image." In the book, McGee states that he was in a prayer meeting, and one of the people that was praying said, "Thank you, God, for accepting me when I am so unacceptable." And he said that that was good in some regards because they understand that we can't earn God's acceptance by our own merit. But at the same time, that person was missing something because as a follower of Christ, as a believer, we're no longer unacceptable to God. That's what reconciliation does. It makes us in right standing with God. Through the work of the cross, through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are acceptable now to God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103:12 says, "He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." So what happens to our sins? They disappear, right? They're paid for. Matthew 26, "For this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." So why was Jesus' blood shed, according to this verse? To forgive our sins. John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." The promise to the person who knows and believes is that they are not judged. They have crossed over from death to life. Acts 10:43 says, "He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." So what happens to those who believe in him, to their sins? They are forgiven. Acts 13:39 says, "Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." So what belief brings to us as followers of Christ that the law never could is freedom. We are free in Christ. Because of the reconciliation that God has given us through the grace of his Son Jesus, we are completely acceptable to and accepted by God. We enjoy a full and complete relationship with him. And in this relationship, his determination of our worth and our value is what matters, not what everybody else and their dog has to say about us. Maturing past the point of basing our self-worth on the approval of others is a hard road to travel, and it will be painful at times. Because at times, you will have to stand by yourself and face the ridicule of those around us. But in those times, we need to be confident in who God says we are. Because if all of you suddenly decided that I wasn't funny, I would know, because God created me, that I am absolutely hilarious. Obviously, that's a great example, but it's just an example. We are created by God, and we are accepted by God. Other people's opinions don't matter when it comes to our self-worth. McGee says we can do nothing to contribute to Christ's free gift of salvation. Furthermore, if we base our self-worth on the approval of others, then we are actually saying that our ability to please others is of greater value than Christ's payment. How many of you are ready to tell God, God, that's your opinion, but this room full of people, they know just a little bit better than you what my value is. Anybody ready to have that conversation? God's opinion of us, and we alluded to this a couple weeks ago, is not some delusion. It is the truth. And that is what we cling to. Whether people accept us or not, we are deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted and complete in Christ. He alone is the final authority on our worth and acceptance. Now, many people don't have an example of unconditional love in their life. I was fortunate that I had examples of my parents of unconditional love, but I also had a grandmother who exemplified to me unconditional love. Now, her name was Batsa, and that's what we called her. And someone said, oh, is that a German name? No, that was just me trying to mispronounce her name. But it stuck. And Batsa, no matter what happened, I could always count on Batsa to have my back and always to be supportive of me and always to be loving of me. One year before Thanksgiving, she asked us, well, what do you want for Thanksgiving dinner, Kevin and my brother Brian? And we said, we want lasagna. Because she made a great lasagna that I found out later wasn't really lasagna, it was some other kind of thing, but we called it lasagna. And it was fantastic. And so everybody comes to Thanksgiving dinner at Grandma's house, and we come in, and they're getting ready. Where's the turkey? Where's the turkey? And she lets down the plate of lasagna. And my dad particularly was upset. He said, Mom, where's the turkey? And she just looked at him and said, my boys wanted lasagna. When I was little, I got into my grandpa's truck who was parked on a ditch driveway that was across the road. It went down the thing and then across the road there was a ditch. And I decided I was probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old. I decided it was time for me to drive. So I crawled into the truck and I somehow got it into gear or out of gear or something. And the truck started rolling. I thought it was great, right? I'm driving. Well, Batsa did not think that was so great. She ran at that truck. She grabbed the door handle and I don't know what she thought she was going to do. But she grabbed that door handle and ran with the truck all the way into the ditch, holding onto that handle, trying to get me out. Because nothing was going to happen to her boys. It was unconditional love. She didn't think of herself first, she thought of me. And that example was all through my life with her. And so when someone talks to me about unconditional love and the unconditional love of God, I think about Batsa. Because that was the love that I had modeled to me. Not everyone has a Batsa in their life. I was fortunate to have Batsa. She gave me that deep, intimate love that can't be bought. And it was the greatest gift that she could have ever given me. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for me, I could say that about Batsa too. When we understand that God loves us unconditionally, He's willing to have lasagna for Thanksgiving, we begin to see that the opinions of others in the long run don't amount to much. Certainly, we're to encourage one another, and it's good to build one another up. But when we become addicted to that feeling and that approval of others, we lose out on what God's already offering us through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. And as we think about how God loves us, we're going to replace the words love is with my Father, speaking about my Father, the Heavenly Father, in God. So we're going to read this together. Read with me. My Father is very patient and kind. My Father is not envious, never boastful. My Father is not arrogant. My Father is never rude, nor is he self-seeking. My Father is not quick to take offense. My Father keeps no record of wrongs. My Father does not gloat over my sins, but is always glad when truth prevails. My Father knows no limit to his endurance, no end to his trust. My Father is always hopeful and patient. We need to pray that God will open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our beings to truly understand who he is to us and what that approval should mean for us in our lives. Because our worth doesn't come from our performance and other people's opinions. It comes from who God says we are. Today I want you to remember that God loves you for who you are, and that the opinions of others, positive or negative, don't hold a candle to who God says you truly are.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.